This week we begin the period of time that we know as the Ben HaMetzarim, as the 3 weeks. The 3 weeks is the period in Jewish calendar year which begins on Shivat Sar B'Tammuz, the 17th day of Tammuz, which falls out this Tuesday of fast, commemorating the breaking of the tablets in the time of the golden calf. It also commemorates the walls being broken down that allow the enemies to enter within. And this breach of the walls culminates in the Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, also a fast day. And this 3 week period between the breach of the wall to the actual burning and destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is referred to as the time of the Ben HaMetzarim, the time of the 3 weeks, the time that we mourn over the destruction of the temple. Now, truth be told, my friends, we know that during this time, there are many different aspects of avelus, of mourning, that we take upon us, that our rabbis have instructed us to be careful about. They range from not taking haircuts, they range from not listening to live music, of going to simchas, of weddings, and the restrictions become more intense as we enter into the 9 days, which begins the Rosh Chodesh Av, again different minhagim, Ashkenaz and Sfarad, even more intense, Shavuot Shechalbo, the week that Tisha B'Av actually falls, wherein we're careful about doing only the laundry that we need to be done, and that we really refrain from special aspects of enjoyment, of physical enjoyment in our lives, which again culminates on that 24-hour day fast of Tisha B'Av. And the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, when this period of time enters upon us in the Jewish calendar year, there's almost a sense among many people that we take a deep breath and we say, okay, let's hold on tight. We'll go through that which we have to go through. And then we can't wait till Tisha B'Av is over. We breathe a sigh of relief, and then we can begin our summer vacation and our summer plans, and we can move on in life. Although this is, I guess, perhaps the natural human instinct, we are very much missing the goal and the focus of what these 3 weeks are about. As the Sifti Chaim notes in source number 1, Ein chisaron ki chisaron mitzvat anashim lumada. One of the most challenging things that we encounter in life is to do things by rote without feeling that which we are doing. Just like when one learns, it's not sufficient just to read the information, but rather one would like to integrate it into part and parcel of who you are. Likewise, all that we do as well in life, all the mitzvah performance that we have, it's not sufficient just to go through the outer emotions, but we'd like to try to understand it and explore it and live it and allow it to become as personal as possible. And therefore, the challenge becomes, and this is the question I'd like to, Amir Tzashem, address today, how can we take these 3 weeks and allow them to be an experience of just being more than, okay, I'll go through the motions, okay, I'll refrain from the music and from whatever else I'm not supposed to do, and allow it to become a period of time which will indeed accomplish the goal of the avelus, of the mourning, of the introspection, which is demanded from us. As the Sifti Chaim continues in the end of source number 1, he says, the matarat ha-mitzvah, the goal of the mitzvah, is not only zecher l'historia, is not only to remember that which occurred in the past, that if thousands of years ago there was a building that we no longer have now, but rather the meaning and the purpose is to mourn for what the Churban, for what the destruction is all about, as well as the ramifications of what does it mean not to have the temple. And I think that this is what we need to be keyed into in our lives, that it's not just mourning, oh, we don't no longer have a temple, I haven't seen the temple, but rather it has to be something much more intense than that, than just mourning for a building that is no longer here. What I'd like to try to grapple with today is, what is the mourning about of the 3 weeks? How can we make this mourning as personal as possible and in some way be able to relate to it, be able to grow from it, and ultimately to be able to be inspired by it, that it will not be a mitzvot anashim ilumada, it will not be just by rote, but it will be something that we can actually grow from and actually be able to tap into the emotional aspects that are involved. And I'll say at the outset, before even continuing further, my friend, I think that this aspect of mourning for what is lost and the yearning and longing for the Mashiach is something that our children who are raised with purity and with a certain, you know, beautiful aspect of what life is about, and they take our teachings with such tmimus, with such beautiful simplicity, they're actually yearning and desiring for the rebuilding. And for them, this is very real. And in a certain respect, my friends, at the most superficial level, which in the end perhaps is the most deepest level, we need to be able to tap into almost this longing of a child for the Beis HaMikdash, for the Mashiach. Someone told me this morning that their four-year-old already has a dress prepared for Mashiach. I know my five-year-old recently asked me, what will happen if Mashiach comes at night? The concern is, if I go to sleep, will I be around to be able to greet Mashiach? This is a real concern. This is real for these children. Again, when the five-year-old asks you, you know, when Tchiyas Hamitim, the resurrection, comes, will these people have clothes to wear, or we're going to need to provide them for them? These are the real issues that these children know it's going to happen. My friends, at a certain level, we need to tap into this reality, and that is part of what the 3 weeks are about. Having said this, let us try to look a little bit deeper and investigate a little bit deeper the message of the 3 weeks for our lives. The structure, Mirtz Hashem, I'd like to use today is based on, in Source 4, the second verse in the Book of Lamentations in Eicha. The pasuk tells us, I'll do the Hebrew, the English is underneath, B'chol tivkeh ba'layla v'dimata lechya ein la menachem mikol ohaveha. The beginning of the verse says, "Bachol tifkeh balayla." She weeps continually in the night. The bachol tifkeh. I think the bachol tifkeh is the key, this continual weeping, to be able to tap into what the whole aspect of the Churban, of the destruction, is about. And I'd like to look at, on the first level, the bachol, the national weeping. What are we mourning about as a universal klal, as the group? Then tifkeh, you shall cry. What is the individual mourning about? And then on the second level, I'd like to then try to examine, what is the Jewish cry all about, and how can I appreciate the bachol tifkeh, the cry, both on the universal as well as the personal level, when I understand the insight into the power of the Jewish cry. Let's begin on the universal level once again, the Siftei Chaim, Rav Chaim Friedlander. He says in source number 5, Biur hadvarim hakesher shel Hashem yitbarach im hatachtonim nikra hashra'at hashchina. The relationship between Hashem, who's up in heaven, and us who live down here in this world, that relationship is called hashra'at hashchina. The divine presence is found, is intimately felt in our world. As the verse says, V'shachanti b'tocham, I will dwell among you. Dehainu kadosh baruch hu megale mechvodo yitbarach b'divraim. That Hashem reveals His glory within this world, where you see so clearly hashkacha prati, divine providence. Where you see so clearly in our lives that Hashem's presence is found here, and we feel the kavod, the glory, the honor of Hashem. This, my friends, is really, if we had to distill down in essence what the temple was about, this is the key. The temple, the Beis HaMikdash, was not just an edifice wherein we performed sacrifices and it was part of our cultic worship of God. That is a very superficial understanding of the Beis HaMikdash. Rather, the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, as he describes in the second paragraph in 5, Be'ikaro hayat sinor hashpa'ah. It was the medium in which one felt this presence. Through the avodah, through the service, you felt God's presence found in this world. What was the Beis HaMikdash about? The Beis HaMikdash was that point where you felt the connection between heaven and earth meeting. It was the point where God's presence radiated throughout the entire world. The Beis HaMikdash was a place where you felt that God is concerned about us as a group and us as an individual. And what was the result of the Churban in 6, the result, Ayidei Churban Beit HaMikdash, through the destruction of the temple, you had this Siluk HaShechina Mimena. You had God's presence, Kivyachol, being taken away from this world, and then came in its place Hester, came in its place darkness, where you no longer see God's presence so clearly, and instead we look at the world in the dry eyes of Teva, of the natural world. This, that God's presence is not found directly in the world, creates a tremendous Chilul Hashem, a profanation of God's name, where you don't feel that Hashem is with us at every step of the way. This, my friends, is reflected in a very beautiful understanding of the Gra in the Gemara Chagiga. The Gemara describes how the angels have 6 wings, 2 on top, 2 in the middle, and 2 on the bottom. And after the destruction of the temple, the 2 middle wings were taken away from the angels. So obviously we need to understand that angels and wings is the concept, and we're supposed to understand an idea from this. Explains the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, that the wings on the angels' wings had words written on it. And they had written on it that famous statement of Baruch Shem Kivo Machuso Lolam Va'et. Blessed is Hashem's glory forever. Lolam Va'et. So the top wings had Baruch Shem, blessed is God's name. The middle wings had Kivod Machuto, the glory of God's kingship. Lo'olam Va'ed, forever, were found on the bottom 2 wings. What does it mean that the middle 2 wings disappeared? It means that the Kivod Machuto, the middle wings which had written on it, God's glory, the manifestation of God in this world, that is what disappeared when the Churban happened. That we no longer see the manifestation of godliness in this world. As we ourselves David, Galei Kvod Machutcha Aleinu Mehera. God, please reveal your glory quickly in this world. And this explains on the next page in source number 9. The famous Medrash that describes how Yirmiyah HaNavi, Jeremiah the prophet, when he went to wake up the forefathers when the Churban, when the destruction was happening, he woke them up from their graves and he says, how can you be resting now when this destruction is happening? And they wake up and they're crying and they're screaming. Again, Medrash is understood allegorically explaining a concept to us. What does it mean that Yirmiyah woke up the forefathers and they were screaming and crying? Because this was the job of the forefathers and the foremothers. What their job was to be able to create godliness in this world. Their function in this world was to create a place where you felt God's presence in this world. When they are being woken up to hear about the destruction, their crying and their mourning is over their life's work, that which they invested their entirety of their being, that people down here would be able to be cognizant of God's presence. That's what Avraham Avinu said. Yesh, there is a person who runs this bira, this beautiful palace. There is a Baal HaBira. There is somebody in this world who's intimately involved in every aspect of our life. With the Churban, with the destruction, came darkness. And with this darkness comes almost that link, that shame, that feeling, that connection has been severed and has been broken. We ourselves, my friends, experience this on a daily level where we see so much evil and so much corruption going on, and we ask ourselves, how could God allow this? How could this be happening? How could there be a parade as there was a few weeks ago in Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, in the holy streets of Jerusalem, which is a parade of such magnitude, which is the antithesis of the Kedusha, of the holiness of what the Jewish people in the land of Israel is about. Such a parade reflects the fact that we're dealing with a state of Hester, a state of darkness, a state where we no longer feel this sense that God's presence indeed is found in this world. Perhaps the best description of this struggle and this challenge that we feel post-Churban and that which we're mourning for, it's not just a building, it's about a relationship, about God's presence, the Kvod Machuso, the essence of God's kingship being revealed in this world, is reflected in an insight Rabbi Tatz notes in Living Inspired in source number 12, where he notes that the time that the prophecy ended was the time of the Anshe Knesset Agdola, the men of the Great Assembly. And one of the things that the men of the Great Assembly enacted was the concept of Birkos Hananin, blessings over enjoying things in this world. And they formalized blessings over almost everything that we enjoy, that we taste, that we smell, that we hear, etc. So the obvious question is, well, what did people do before they instituted blessings? So he notes in the second paragraph in 12, one of the functions of a bracha, of a blessing, is to identify in our consciousness the source of that bounty, that privilege, that food of which we're about to partake. Before we eat, we say, as it were, Hashem, you are the source of this apple. When prophecy existed, continuing in 13, the world was alive with the glow of prophecy. In those generations, the world was incandescent with a revelation relative to the present. Every object in such a world spoke its message. It was a Dvar Hashem. The dialogue between the Jewish people and the world was alive. Today, an apple looks like an apple. Then it glowed as the word of Hashem. One did not need to identify the source in the way which one must do now. It was much more readily apparent. Today, the darkness is so thick, the materialism so oppressive, that one must identify Hashem as the source of each object, and so we must make brachos on everything. My friends, it would be like if you would take an apple and place it in front of Lo Aleinu, a blind person, and you would say to the blind person, what's on the table? So they would say to you, well, tell me some hints. Describe what it is. Let me feel it. Perhaps I can get a sense of what it is. My friends, in a real sense, we are blind. In a real sense, when they had the temple, when the prophecy was alive, they would look at an apple and they would see this is Dvar Hashem. They would see this is the word of God. When they looked at an apple, they would have the cognizance of realizing that this apple started from the grandfather Appleseed. And this grandfather Appleseed, when it was planted in the ground, Hashem knew very well that this Appleseed was going to grow into an apple tree. And from this apple tree, there's going to be a specific apple that was destined for this individual. And when this apple went through the whole process of being picked by the farmer and then taken in any way it was taken to the local fruit store, and then when that individual would buy that apple, they would look at this apple and they would say, wow, what hashgacha prati, what divine providence is on this apple, that Hashem has chosen from the time of the apple seed. For hundreds of years he had in mind that this particular apple was going to be mine. And when you are able to say a bracha recognizing that this apple has been destined for me for hundreds of years, my friend, it changes the blessing, it changes the apple. I challenge you, my friends, to say a blessing with this in mind. What's going to happen is you're going to be so overwhelmed by the feeling of closeness between God and you and this particular apple that you will be so paralyzed by the beauty of this that it will be hard to take a bite into that apple. It's just an overwhelming experience. How many of us, every time we eat an apple, stop and reflect and contemplate and say, wow, godliness, wow, hashgacha prati, God is so intimately involved in my life. The opposite, my friends, is so true. How many of us take a bite into the apple and then say to ourselves, did I say a blessing? And when we say it, we mutter it, we don't even think it, we don't even say it out loud for someone to answer amen. We're missing the boat. Today, an apple is an apple. Then it glowed with the word of God. My friends, what are we talking about here when we're saying that the temple was destroyed? It's not just the building that was destroyed. It's what that means. It means that that tremendous voltage of realization that God runs the world, the voltage that allows us to walk outside the street and see with every leaf that blows in the wind that there's an angel saying, blow and grow, to see God on Kol Tzad V'Shal at every step of the way, to feel his presence in everything that we partake of, all of that is complete darkness. All of that is gone, to the extent that many of you are probably sitting here today saying, what is she making such a big deal about an apple? If that is going through your head, my friends, that is an indication of how far in exile we really are, how much of darkness we've entered into, that you're right, an apple is an apple, and that's where it begins, and that's where it ends, down to the core. But I'd like to add one more nakuta in this, my friends, before moving to the personal level. You know, it's not just that an apple is an apple. The problem with this darkness, the problem with this Churban, is that people are people as well. And this darkness is not just in all the things that we interact with in the inanimate world. It also holds true of how we interact with people as well. That because of the Churban, because of the destruction of the temple, our relationship with others is the relationship of sizing people up based on how they look, how they dress, how they present themselves, what type of clothes that they wear or what type of clothes they don't wear, as the case may be. And what we forget to see is the glow of the apple. What we forget to see is the neshama, is the soul that's found within every single person. And because we're missing that soul, we're missing that x-ray vision of being able to see that everyone around us, look around the room that you're in, is filled with people who are godliness within them, people who are individuals who are alive, because God has breathed into them a breath of life, that we're dealing here with such kedusha in this room. It should be hard for individuals to sit still in their seat if they feel the electricity of how much kedusha, of how much holiness is surrounding them. Do we relate to people with this kedusha? Do we relate to people with this holiness? Do I treat them with the holiness that they deserve? What is part of the reason why the temple is not rebuilt? So our rabbis clearly tell us that the second temple is destroyed because of sina schina, betrayal, of baseless hatred. And this, my friends, is the core of what the baseless hatred is about. Back to our apple. An apple is an apple. A person is a person. And I don't recognize their greatness, their inherent spirituality. And if I would, then I would have the love and concern that each person needs and is demanded of them to feel to another. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, you should love your friend like yourself. Why? Ani Hashem, because I am God and I have created all of you. And that is the essence of what the relationship between people is ultimately all about, putting aside the external. If that, my friends, is just the universal, national level, we then enter into the personal level as well. Source 14. Shalosh pamim b'shana yira'eh kol zechurcha el p'nei ha'don Hashem. Three times a year, every person, every male should see Pnei Hadon Hashem, the face of God who is our master. The personal level of what we have lost is we have lost the opportunity of doing the mitzvah of Aliyah LaRegel, of coming up to the temple to be seen by Hashem, and to the extent that we allow ourselves to be seen by Hashem, to that extent, Hashem sees us. And our rabbis explained very beautifully. It was three times a year, not just to go up and bring a sacrifice, but it was three times a year where an individual understood that they were standing El Mul Pnei Hadon Hashem. They're standing in front of God. It would be like if we were to visit a very important person, a dignitary. So we would make sure that we are physically in tip-top shape. And then if we could use Lahavdil, Elif, Alfe, Avdolos, like the Woody Allen model of having the subtitles as well, being able to see what's going on in your head. If you knew that this person could read your mind, so not only would you prepare yourself physically, you'd prepare yourself mentally. It would be an incredible experience of preparation. That is what every individual had to go through when they stood in front of God, where they knew they were being scrutinized from head to toe, from head to heart. And to the extent that an individual prepared themselves, to that extent, they were able to feel and experience with such closeness and with such intensity God's presence in their lives as well, where they were able to feel this Hisarus, this awakening that God is intimately involved in their individual life. When an individual went up to the temple, they were able to see the Lechem HaPanim, they were able to see the showbread, which we know, which was baked a week before, but when it was taken out a week later, it was steaming hot, it was as if it was baked that day. They were able to see the miracles of the temple. They were shown the Kruvim Me'urim Zebazeh, the curtain was pushed aside and you saw those angelic figures embracing. They were able to tap into Re'u Chibatchem Lifnei HaMakom, see how beloved you are to God. The experience of going to the temple was an experience of, as the Pasuk tells us in 19, Leman Tilmad, in order to learn, Li'ra'at Hashem Elokecha Kol HaYamim, to fear Hashem all the days of your life. And as the Saba of Kelm points out, it's not the mitzvah to fear God all the days of your life, that we know, but rather Leman Tilmad Li'ra'at Hashem. A person learned that you have to work on your Hashemayim. You have to work on feeling that experience of being in God's presence. When they would be in front of God three times a year, it had such an effect that they would then come home and be able to take that experience and work with that experience, develop that experience, that the relationship with God and the relationship with people changed dramatically because of being able to tap into and to touch, to feel God's presence right in front of you. It was the ability to see Kol HaNeshama Telel Ka Luka, to be able to praise God, HaKol Neshima V'Neshima. They were able to sense that every breath of life is a gift from God. And this, my friends, could be compared to, I think, to give a modern day example, a charger for our phones. We know that if you have a cell phone or any phone, as long as it's charged, you're able to make as many calls as you want. As soon as the charger ends, so then you can be pressing all the buttons you want. You can have the greatest service from whatever company you hold is the greatest, you know, service for your cell phone. Skornishelfen, it's not going to work. It has to be recharged. The recharging was the Beis HaMikdash, where every person had, not a 5-minute recharge, had a yantif experience of recharging, that they were able to use kivyachol, their cell phone, to connect with God until the next period of recharging. It was this intimate feeling of connection to God. To try to put this into a little bit more concrete terms of what we are missing on the individual level, I'd like to do a contemporary Essays and Seasons of the Soul, Rabbi Wolpin, based on Rav Dessler. Let's learn together. It's Gewaltig, 22. There's an obstacle to complete service to God that man can neither flee, evade, nor circumvent. And that is the condition described as Shechinta Begalusa. Literally, the divine presence is in exile. The term seems to portray a condition of God's choosing rather than a human failing, and as such would leave man little to act upon. but it's a condition that man creates, and the onus of response is on him. The formal repository of the divine presence is the base of Mikdash. But the commanding passage is, and build for me a sanctuary that I can dwell in your midst. Your midst means each and every individual. And that's the goal, where each and every individual should be a repository for godliness. And we know in every situation, under all conditions, a spark of divinity will always smolder within every Jew. In spite of egocentricity, materialism, hedonism, all of which serve to block out one's awareness of this divinity, the spark is never abandoned and the presence stays on. It's a reassurance that no matter how numb a person's spiritual sensitivity may become, and regardless of the extent of his alienation from the divine, he always has the capacity to come back. The spark is there. All of us have a spark of God within us. What's the problem? Here is the key source for today, 25. When a person is uninspired in his study or his prayer, feel estranged from his immediate and lifelong goals or purpose, then there can be no point in sidestepping the issue of postponing confrontation with it. He must face it fully and immediately. And my friends, this next line, I believe, is the essence of what the 3 weeks is about on a personal level. He and the Shekhinah, the divine presence, are suffering a mutual alienation. Let's try to explain what this is about. How many times are we involved in the service of God? We can be davening, we can be saying brachos, we can even be learning. And unfortunately, my friends, and as bizarre as this may sound, we never once think about God. Can you imagine, my friends, if we were to zoom in somebody's mind, in the blessing, let's take a random blessing, et semach David avdecha mehera tatzmiah, right, the sprout of David, the shoot of the malchus of the kingship should be restored, a blessing we say in our Shemona Esrei. Some people say it 2 times a day in Shacharis and Mincha. Okay, let's zoom in. I'm not talking about Refa'inu where we're asking for healing, or Barech Aleinu where we're asking for money. I'm talking about Etzemach Dovi, Rishalayim Ircha Barechim Tashuv, that God should return to Zion. What beautiful blessing. Okay, let's take a laser beam. Shoop! Okay, we've now entered into random person, Sarala's head, Yehuda's head. I don't care which person you choose. I don't care what city they live in. We randomly enter into their head, laser beam, and read their thoughts. My friends, can you tell me what they're thinking about? So I'll give you some suggestions. I need to buy milk before the store closes. I need to make sure to call my friend because I need to pick something up. Oh, I forgot the dry cleaner. I need to get the dry cleaner. Maybe I should get it on the way to carpool and the way back from carpool. And my friends, the list goes on. How many times do we take 3 steps back in Shemona Esrei and say to ourselves, wow, that was pretty quick. Was I actually davening? Any of you familiar with this phenomena? Perhaps we're familiar with a phenomena called benching. We sit down, we have a beautiful meal, we bench, we clean up, we start doing the dishes, and as we're doing the dishes, we say to ourselves, gee, did I bench? Now, benching, my friends, is not Bar Nefashos, which is like 3 or 4 lines. Benching is pages, right? Even if you have a card, you should turn over the card, you turn pages, you should be present somewhere. Did I bench? Mutual alienation between us and God. You know what the 3 weeks is about? It's about how I live as a servant to God, every individual where you may be holding. And I'm involved in a service of God, every individual where you may be holding. But I'm so distant from that reality. As the Siftei Chaim points out, it's the distance between our ability to intellectually be able to influence the heart. As Rabbi Tzinyun writes in her latest book, Life is But a Test, notes that one of the greatest distances in the world is the distance between the head and the heart. Intellectually, I know I'm saying a blessing, I'm talking to God. Emotionally, I'm at Buttermilk and I'm at the dry cleaner and I'm calling my friends simultaneously. This, my friends, is our challenge. Our challenge is to spend 3 weeks a year. It's a substantial amount of time. And be able to say, we are in the state of alienation. We are in a state where it's not only Shechinta Begalusa that God has abandoned and left us, Kivyachol. We equally have left God. We're not present. We struggle so much with feeling the connection. My friends, we're entering into a year where we have coming up in front of us, and Israel is going to be one time, and outside of Israel, I was going to say America, but we have Canada listening in too. We have outside of Israel, I believe, three times coming up right around the corner of what we call a triple header, a three-day Yantif. What do we say when we look at the calendar in a year like this? I give out. How much cooking do I have to do? How much shopping I have to do? How many dishes do I have to do? Spiritual alienation. That may be true, and there's room to kvetch, because everyone needs to kvetch. Not that it's going to help. But now, get a grip. Reframe. You know what Shabbos Shuvah is about? You know what Shabbos Chol HaMoed is about? Do you know what it's like to go from a yentif when you're high and malchios in God's kingship and you're immediately entering to Shabbos? Wow! What a spiritual connection! What a spiritual charge! No. More dishes. More shul. More eating. I have no more room to eat. What am I going to cook? Spiritual alienation. 3 weeks a year, we say to ourselves, we're missing the boat. What are we crying for? Bachol tifkeh. What is the personal crying about? I'm crying about that I don't even know what to cry about. I'm crying about how distant I am from feeling connected. I'm crying about, and I'm honest with myself, at how far I am from the reality of closeness to Hashem. But then, my friends, there's a second aspect to this crying. On the one hand, the 3 weeks, the 9 days, Tisha B'Av is about what we've lost. We've lost that spiritual connection. We've lost that charger. We've lost seeing an apple as what it really is. We lost seeing the Kedusha, the inherent holiness in a person. We've lost all of that. But the 3 weeks has another aspect to it. And we would be remiss to end the shir right now. There is the tifkeh, the continual weeping. What is the continual weeping is about? So on the next page, Imam Loewe's comments on a verse in Zechariah, which describes that in the future time, all of these days that we are mourning for will turn into times of sason and simcha, times of rejoicing. So as some Amloes, I can understand why these times will turn into what we call a regular day, neutral. But why will they turn into times of rejoicing? What is this aspect of the rejoicing? So says the Mamloes the following. The answer to his question, second paragraph in 28, lies in the fundamental principles of the Jewish faith. Nothing happens by chance. Even a leaf fluttering in the winds turns because of God's will and desire. Surely the fate and destiny of the Jewish people, his chosen nation, is carefully controlled by God. Since Hashem is the ultimate good, and all of his deeds are good, it follows that there's a positive intent in everything that he does. On the apparent level, the destruction of the temple is the powerful energies released at that time, which created a vacuum of disaster and darkness. But hidden within this tragedy lie the seeds of the ultimate good. From this perspective, continuing in 30, though the exile is an obvious descent, a fall from Israel's majesty, the inner motivating force is love. In a subtle manner, which only his ultimate wisdom can fully comprehend, God guides the course of his son's development. The Torah law teaches that a descent for the purpose of an ascent cannot be considered a descent, an aliyah, a yirida l'tzarech aliyah. Similarly, through the temple's destruction, the ensuing exile was an apparent descent for the Jewish people. God's inner purpose was to lift the Jewish people to even a higher rung. It's the idea that the day the temple was destroyed, the Mashiach is born. The temple's destruction began the preparation for the Messianic redemption. Hidden behind the Jewish people's fall is God's desire to bring the Messiah and to elevate Israel and the world at large to a state of ultimate fulfillment. And perhaps the greatest imagery in 32 is the exile is a seed out of which the redemption will grow. A seed must totally decompose before it can grow into a flowering plant. Similarly, the destruction of the temple and our exile were intended to strip away all of Israel's superficial aspects and allow her to blossom into messianic fulfillment. If we, my friends, were to stand over that seed and to cry and moan and to say we no longer have that seed, we no longer have this tree, that is just part one, and we would be stripping ourselves of the essence. At the same time that we're standing there bemoaning the fact that the seed is decomposing, at that moment there's anticipation and longing for the tree to grow. At the very time that we're mourning for the temple, we need to understand, and that's why it's a time of Sason and Simcha, of rejoicing in the book of Zechariah. It's a time to recognize that at the very moment of destruction, it's the time that the seed is decomposing into a beautiful edifice. It's a time where the Jewish people are going through the process of elevation, that we can be worthy of the third temple and the messianic vision. And what we need to understand during these 3 weeks is not just about weeping and mourning for what was. It has to be with anticipation and desire and yearning for that tree to grow at Tzemach Dovi, for the flourishing of the house of David, for what can be, what will be, what needs to be. It has to be a yearning that our mindset is, how can I go to sleep at night when Mashiach may come? A yearning that everything around us looks like any minute the Beis HaMikdash will be built. Like, it reminds me of our youngest, I believe it was a year or a year and a half ago, when showing her a map of the United States and pointing out Mississippi, where her father's from. And on the map, there was a building that looked like a building, which was supposed to be a casino in that area. She says, "Wow, Abba, you lived right near the Beis HaMikdash, right near the temple." In a child's mind, that every beautiful building is potentially the Beis HaMikdash. That has to be our mindset. It's about to be built. Wherever we see, we're looking at the Beis HaMikdash. We're looking at the temple. And this says in Siva Shalom, source 34, V'yesh levarzo chamashmot shel havelus al Beis HaMikdash. What is the mourning of the Beis HaMikdash about? He I hashlama im chorbano v'tshukal v'inyano. It's not being satisfied with its destruction, but rather I want and I desire it for to be rebuilt. The worst thing possible, he kasher mashlimim im hamatzav kemot shehi. The worst thing is just to cry and say, okay, I have to live with the situation as is. That is anti-Jewish. You can't imagine that we could live without the temple. Our job, our mindset has to be, we're missing something, and God, we're praying over and over again, 3 times a day, rebuild. Return to Jerusalem, let us see this aspect. This is our desire. This is what we say in 37 in Kedusha. In Shacharis on Shabbos, Mimkomcha Malkeinu Tofia, Mimkomcha, from your place of exile, Malkeinu, our king, Tofia, appear. Vitim lo chalenu, and God, please rule over us. Why? How? Through what? Ki mechakim anachnu lach, because we desire you. What will be the medium, says the Slomin Rebbe in Yeshiva Shalom, Allah Vashalom, what will be the medium that will allow God's return? What is it that we need to be doing over this tree? Not just mourning, yearning, crying, desiring that it should be rebuilt. The more we have this desire, the more we have this tshuka that the world can't stay as it is. This is not the perfect world that God envisioned. Change this world. Create the goodness that we deserve, that the world deserves, that you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, deserve for your honor. That's what we're davening for in these 3 weeks. We're davening to reconnect. It's not just what I am missing. It's the yearning for what I want and what I so desperately need. And this, my friends, perhaps the key source for today is on the next page in source 39. When Yocheved, the mother of Moshe, puts Moshe Rabbeinu as this little three-month-old baby into a little, you know, ark that she makes, and she places him on the Nile. And we have Miriam standing from afar watching. And the verse says that the daughter of Paro comes down to the Nile, and behold, she sees this little ark, and she extends her hand, or her maidservant, however you want to read it, Vatishlach et Amata, and she brings this ark toward her. And then here comes the crucial line, second line in Source 39. Vatiftach, she opens it, Vatirehu, and she sees, Vihine nar boche, and behold, there is a young lad crying. And the commentators explain why it doesn't say a tinok, a child crying. We'll talk about this in a minute. Vatomer miyaldei ha'ivrim zeh, behold, this must be a Jewish child. So the obvious question that the commentators ask is, all she's seeing is a little child, or a nar, a young boy crying. How does she immediately know it's a Jewish child? So Rashi says she saw the Shechina with the child, the divine presence with the child, whatever that may mean, glow, whatever, and she knew it was a Jewish child. I'd like to offer two other understandings, and I think both form the rubric of what we are doing today. The first is in Nesiva Shalom, who says, when she sings, Vihine Nar Boche, when she hears this child crying, she says, this must be a Jewish child, because a Jew cries differently than a non-Jew. A Jew crying is a cry of hope and not a cry of despair. When we are crying on Tisha B'Av, it's not a cry of despair as much as a cry of hope and yearning. It must be Mialdei Ivrim Zeh. I recognize the cry. The cry has a dimension of hope in it, not a dimension of despair. My friends, we know noontime on Tisha B'Av, we get up from sitting on the floor, we sit on chairs or couches. And we know there's a minhag Yisrael, there's a custom for the women to take a broom in hand or a vacuum cleaner in hand and begin cleaning the house. Is that the most bizarre thing? Tisha B'Av, we're mourning over the temple and we're cleaning the house. Why are we cleaning the house? Because we're yearning for Mashiach to come. And we want our houses in tip-top shape for Mashiach. As somebody this morning when I gave the shiur asked me, but how do you explain this in America? I said, the houses for America are coming to Eretz Yisrael. You want your houses in tip-top shape as well, wherever you may be in the North American region. It's the idea that Tisha B'Av is not only mourning of what was, it's the anticipation of what will be. But you know, my friends, somebody this morning shared with me such a gewaldic piece on this pasuk, and I'd like this to be the second idea of today. The Bala Turim, a commentator on Chumash, who says, Vatereu, she sees, Vihine, Nar Boche, and the lad is crying, and she says, this must be a Jewish child. Says the Bala Turim, Vihine, Nar Boche, it's not referring to Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe was a tinok, he was a baby. Who is the Nar Boche? It's a reference to Moshe Rabbeinu's brother, who was already a young boy, Aaron, who was standing nearby. Aaron was crying for the fate of this child. And she says, when you hear one brother crying for another brother to this extent, with this passion, this must be a Jewish child. My friends, this is the second aspect of what Tisha B'Av is about. It's about arousing this Jewish passion within us. V'nei nar boche, that we have this feeling, that we feel for the fate of another Jew. that it's not just about me and my spiritual alienation. It's about me and the spiritual alienation of those around me. It's about me and my concern for every single person who may be around me as well. It's about the spiritual sensitivity that's found around me. Tisha B'Av is a time to focus in and to be cognizant of who we are and the sensitivity that we need to have in every person in our lives. You know, my friends, I'll share a story. And in a sense, it's a beautiful story that I'm going to kill. And I'm going to kill the beauty of the story. And I'm going to critique the story. And you'll have to forgive me. It is a beautiful story. And no question about it. But I want to learn another lesson from the story. So I'm going to do it anyway. Because I think the story is teaching us something else. And again, I don't mean to, God forbid, malign this person. I think it is an insight into the spiritual darkness that we're in. And please don't misunderstand me. It's a beautiful story. Lo'aleinu, there was a young mother who was suffering from cancer in the hospital, and it was Purim. And her husband came to visit her Purim morning and then went home and took care of the children. And she was all by herself that Purim day. And she felt miserable. And she said to herself, if God, you make me better, I promise you that I am going to spend Purim making people feel happy in Purim. And I'm going to use this time to bring joy into people's lives. And sure enough, a number of weeks later, she was discharged from the hospital. And thank God, she was cured. They caught it early enough. And by the next Purim, she was recalling her promise. And before Purim, she made all of these phone calls to different hospitals. Who needs people visiting? Who needs people bringing shloch manos? And everyone was taken care of, and every hospital already had, you know, people who were, thank God, you know, taking care of the patients in the hospital. And her services weren't needed, and people didn't need rides, and she didn't know what to do. She didn't know how to make people happy on Purim. And she felt like, you know, here she made a promise and she can't follow through. And as she's speaking a short while later to her mother was bemoaning the fact that Purim was coming up. Her mother said, here I live all by myself and nobody comes to visit us and we can't bring the shloch manos, we don't have a car, and Purim's a very sad, lonely day. And at that moment she realized that it's not only about visiting people in the hospital who you don't know. Purim is very much about being sensitive to your own family, and they spend 2 hours at Purim making their parents happy and spending the Simchas Purim with their family. You know, my friends, if we're going to bring this concept down into reality, into our lives, I think there's a gewaltig insight, which is really brings home this idea of the She'ifa forward, the sensitivity to those around us forward, and it is a practical advice for the 3 weeks in our own lives. And that is an insight of Rav Wolpe in source number 44. He makes the following ha'ara. It's an idea that perhaps many of us never think about. He said, we just had a great meal. We're satisfied, we're full, we feel great. And then we start to bench. And what do we say in benching? We thank Hashem for the mazon, for the food. And then we thank Hashem, nodeh lecha, for the land on which we got the food. Great. And then what do we ask for? He notes in 44, then we daven for 5 things. For Klal Yisrael, for the Jewish people. For Yerushalayim, for the city of Jerusalem. For Tzion, for Zion. Al Malchus Beis David, for the Malchus, for the kingship Beis David. For the Mikdash. Uvenei Yerushalayim, Rechem Hashem. What's going on here? I just had a meal. What does this have to do with the Uvnei Yerushalayim and the Malchus Beis David? I'm eating a meal. Like, it's so unconnected. He says, Hare achanu l'sava. We've had a meal. Umiyad aleinu l'izbonein. And then we immediately have to ask ourselves, Zeu akol, is this everything? Sviat ritzoneinu imilui akeres hiko chayenu. To fill our bellies, this is our whole life? Hello, tachliti Klal Yisrael v'ashuras hashchina b'tocho. The end result is not a full belly in life. The end result is Jewish people. The end result is God's presence in our life. During the 3 weeks, this is an amazing time to focus in on being able to daven with understanding that it's about a vision going beyond myself to include the Jewish people, to include God, to in our benching, to bless our hosts, to bless our family members. It's about being sensitive, not just to the little me and the here and now and my full tummy. It's about being able to see perspective. Life cannot possibly be full as it's here now. Life is about recognizing that there's something missing in life and us being sensitive to the fact that there's something being missing and a desire to be able to fix and to daven for that which is missing. That is the essence of what a Jew is about. Final idea, my friends, and we'll close. The Nesivos Shalom points out that the 22 days of the Ben HaMitzarim parallel the 22 days of the high holidays between Rosh Hashanah and Shemini Atzeret. What's the connection? He says it's al derech mashal in 45. It's the imagery, like when you're painting a picture. First, you do a black background in order for you to then paint beautiful picture of many colors. Likewise, the Ben HaMitzarim is the black background in order for us to have a yishtokekus for godliness. The 3 weeks is about recognizing I'm missing that divine link in my life. I'm missing it on a national level. I'm missing it on a personal level. I'm missing it in my relationship with others. I'm missing it in the way I look at life, that I'm just satisfied with my own food and I have to push myself beyond to see the larger picture. It's about not only recognizing what I'm missing, but desiring for more. Hishtokukos, a desire that God should dwell within us. Hishtokukos, a desire that God should return. The 3 weeks is like the black background, appreciating what I'm missing and what I'm longing for. It's only when I appreciate what I'm missing, what I'm longing for, I can now begin to paint the picture. I can now have a yantif of Malchios, of God's kingship in Rosh Hashanah, Umloch Hashem al kol masecha, that God should have his kingship over all of us. I can then have a Yom Kippur where I gain forgiveness from others and my sensitivity to others is that much more honed in. I can have a Simchas Torah where I'm dancing around the circle empty of only a Kadosh Baruch Hu found within the celebration of Torah itself. This, my friends, can only happen if I have the passion and desire. The black background of the 3 weeks is to fill me emotionally with that which I desire, which that which is so crucial in my life. And then when I have this recognition of what's missing and the desire to fill it, I can then walk into this relationship with God and Mirtz Hashem on the Amim Noraim and begin to paint that picture, begin to work on that relationship between man and God and man and fellow man in order to be able to ultimately embrace this dveikus, this cleaving and connection to God that will ultimately be able for the Binyan Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi B'mheira B'yameinu.